Good morning, my name is Micah. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're still in our study of Proverbs. Today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 6 as we focus on wisdom and work. You know, I don't know what historians are going to say about the 21st century, but I'm fairly certain that they won't say this time period was known for our strong work ethic. People today value all sorts of things, but a strong work ethic is not one of them. We value our hobbies, our sports, sexual deviance, self-entitlement, social media. We really value how many likes we get on Instagram. We don't quite as much value whether or not our boss likes our work. This is nothing new. This poor work ethic that we see today, throughout history, work has been viewed as menial, something beneath us. 4,000 years ago, the Egyptians had a very low view of work. Work is what slaves were for. The Greeks were no different. Aristotle denounced manual labor as being devoid of nobility and hostile to perfection of character. The Romans were no different. Cicero said, "A hired worker who is paid only for his toil and not for artistic skill is unworthy of a free man and sordid in character." Even God's people, the Jews, viewed manual labor as a second-class sort of role that pales in comparison to doing spiritual work. One rabbi compared the importance of his religious work to secular work, saying, "I am early to work, and they are early to work. I am early to work on the words of the Torah. They are early to work on things of no moment. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and profit thereby. They weary themselves to no profit. I run, and they run. I run towards the life of the age to come. They run towards the pit of destruction." This low view of work continued into the Christian church. The early church father Eusebius also contrasted manual work with spiritual work, saying, "Two ways of life were thus given by the law of Christ to his church. The one is above nature and beyond common human living. It devotes itself to the service of God alone. Such is the perfect form of the Christian life." In other words, Eusebius looked at those in full-time ministry as really kind of the super Christians, and those in secular employment as the second-rate Christians. This view of work continued for 1,500 years in the church until the Reformation, when Martin Luther and John Calvin and other reformers, they stopped looking at tradition and they actually looked at what God's word had to say about work. And they insisted that all work is valuable. All work is God-ordained and God-glorifying. Secular work and spiritual work. There's no distinction in the eyes of God. Whether you're cleaning out a sewer or you're building a church, whether you're digging a ditch or performing brain surgery, whether you're changing a diaper or changing fuel rods in a nuclear reactor, whether you're writing a paper for your English class or you're writing out a sermon, all our work is to be done for the glory of God. The Bible places great emphasis upon work. We're going to see that today, just a snippet of it, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. But before we begin, let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God of work, that you are working, that work is a blessing. May we see that in your word today and in this time together, I pray, in your son's name. Amen. Read with me from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Throughout the Bible, laziness is shunned and diligence is commended. Here in this passage, Solomon uses two terms to describe these characteristics, the sluggard and the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard, he says in verse 6. Solomon uses the word sluggard a lot in the Proverbs. Every time it's used, there is nothing good, nothing endearing, nothing remotely attractive about the sluggard. It's the opposite of wisdom. It's foolishness. Later in the Proverbs, he writes of the torture of having to deal with a sluggard, saying, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Again, he writes, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hands in a dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I love that imagery of a person so useless that he can't even bring his hand out of the dish to feed himself. He also exposes the covetousness of a sluggard, saying, the desire of a sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Being a sluggard is not a good thing. It's a terrible thing. A sluggard has many characteristics, but the defining characteristic is laziness. Yeah, can you believe that? There are actually people out there who are lazy. Just in case you've never met someone like that. A sluggard is lazy. The poet Robert Frost said, the world is full of willing people, some willing to work and the rest willing to let them. If you are the type of person who's willing to work, you might just be like the ant. If you're the type of person who's willing to sit there and let other people work, you might just be a sluggard. Solomon also uses the word slothfulness in the Proverbs. He says, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. The sloth and the slug compete for who is the slowest. I mean, a turtle leaves them both in the dust. They're lazy. They'd rather talk about work than actually do work. This brings up another proverb, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Second characteristic of a sluggard is their love of pleasure. Now, I want to clarify, there's nothing wrong with enjoying pleasure. There is nothing wrong with getting excited about your upcoming vacation or taking routine time for rest and relaxation. It's good to have time for work and time for leisure. God even commands rest in the Ten Commandments. But a lot of us have become experts at our play and amateurs at our work. Some people live for pleasure. It's their life. It's their love. And Solomon warns us in the Proverbs, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. This sort of pleasure that's prioritized above things of substance, such as responsibility with your finances, relationships, being involved in ministry, providing for your family. When pleasure is prioritized and elevated above these things, Solomon calls it worthless pursuits. And he warns us, saying, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. The sluggard is a lover of pleasure. The sluggard would also love to be wealthy. He just doesn't want to work for it. Which is why a sluggard is drawn to the idea of getting rich quick. Why bother going through all the hassle of saving throughout your life? Just play the lottery. Jump into risky investments. That way you can get rich quick. Solomon warns of this, saying, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." In another proverb, he says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." No more fly. The thought of working hard year after year, decade after decade, sounds terrible to the sluggard. He'd rather get rich quick. And a sluggard is willing to be less than honest to accomplish this, such as fudging his work hours or doing only part of his job, delivering a product that's not quite as good as he promised, or delivering an amount that's not quite as much as he promised, adding superfluous costs, anything that can bring in more money and less work. Solomon writes, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." He goes on to say, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." In other words, there's no substitute for good old-fashioned hard work. Laziness, lovers of pleasure, looking to get rich quick without actually earning it, deceitful. These are the characteristics of a sluggard. Perhaps you've met a sluggard before. You know, perhaps. I love the fact that as I look around in this sanctuary, I see a lot of hard workers. Some of you of an older generation have set a wonderful example. But perhaps in here there's a sluggard or two, or many. Because the world is full of sluggards. And if our work is not a big deal to God, then maybe being a sluggard isn't such a big deal either. But our work matters to God, which is why Solomon says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Well, I guess there was more than one fly. In the summer of 1961, the players of the Green Bay Packers showed up for their first day of summer training camp, and they were expecting to pick up right where they left off from their previous season because they had just gone all the way to the NFL championship game the year prior where they lost to the Philadelphia Eagles. But they were still, in their eyes, a great team. And so on that first day of training camp, as they huddled around their great coach, Vince Lombardi held up a football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." These guys were expecting to hear, "Okay, guys, it's time to build upon our great season from last year." They didn't expect to hear something a father would say to his 2-year-old. "This is a football." For the next couple of months, Vince Lombardi continued his focus on the basics of the game, elementary stuff. And he ended up building the Packers into a dynasty. They went on to win 5 NFL championships over the next 7 years. Sometimes it's good to go back to the basics. How often do I look at myself and I think, I'm like those football players? Just look at my past record. I'm diligent. I'm a hard worker. And Solomon says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Because although you and I, as human beings, are the most intelligent and capable living creatures on earth, we are also so degenerate that we have a lot to learn from an ant. It's like words you would say to a 2-year-old. "That's a sluggard, that's an ant. Be like the ant." Have you ever seen an ant being lazy? You ever seen an ant just lying on its back while the rest of the ants do all the work? To this day, I have never seen an ant surfing his iPhone while he's supposed to be working. Ants are diligent. Verses 7 and 8 of our passage say, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her harvest and gathers her food in harvest. Without even having a boss to watch over it. How would you act without a boss? Would you say, oh, good, now's my chance to glorify God even without the boss knowing how hard I'm working? Or would it be, oh, good, now I can slack off because the boss is gone? The ant works diligently without even having a chief, officer, or ruler telling it what to do. Solomon praises diligence throughout the Proverbs. He writes, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Elsewhere, he writes, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Are you diligent in your work? Do you show up on time? Because we're hitting a point in our society where people are proud of themselves if they show up at all. Are you productive? Do you look at how much you can accomplish, or do you look at how little you can get away with? Are you dependable, careful, trustworthy? If not, you might just be a sluggard. If you are, you might just be an ant. The ant doesn't just work with diligence, it also works with skill. It's good at what it does. I mean, an ant can balance something on its back that is up to 50 times its weight. That's a fact. Google told me, so I know it's true. 50 times its own weight. That takes skill. You know what drives me crazy amongst Christians? Is when we spiritualize a lack of skill. Sometimes we Christians confuse unskilled labor with humility. We look at the laborer as more spiritual than the lawyer because maybe the laborer drives a rusted out minivan and the lawyer drives a BMW. Let me ask you, when you need a good attorney, wouldn't you like for him to be a Christian? When you go before the judge and you're accused, wouldn't you like for that judge to be a God-fearing man or woman? Nowhere in the Bible is a lack of skill lifted up. Humility is always lifted up. And God uses people for his glory in every walk of life. The house painter, the attorney, the drywaller, the surgeon, the preschool teacher, the college professor, the housewife, the nurse. Whatever your work is, do it skillfully. Do it with excellence. Solomon wrote, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. It's good to work with skill. And when the Lord gives you an opportunity to learn a skill and you're in a position and a need to work, go for it. Whether it's dental hygiene or welding school, electrician apprentice, police academy, law school, medical school, not because God wants all his people to be rich and successful, but because God wants the hygienists and the welders and the electricians and policemen and lawyers and doctors to be his people. The ant works with skill. The ant also works with contentment. I don't think the ant gives much thought to living in a nicer anthill. I can't imagine an ant thinking, man, if I just pick up two more night shifts each week, I can afford that luxury home. Solomon wrote, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. This is a hard one for me. I'm in a time of life where I've got a lot of expenses, and over the years, I've had every good excuse to try to make more money. College bills, a wedding, house projects, several unanticipated expenses, medical bills. And with each of these, I have to discern when it's wise to work more and when it's wise to spend time with my wife and my family and my other priorities in life. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." The ant works with contentment. And the ant works for God's glory. I've never seen an ant seek its own glory. I've never seen an ant say to his ant friends, "That's right, that kernel of corn, I lifted it." How many of us, though, seek our own glory in our work? We do all sorts of things to glorify ourselves. We exaggerate our accomplishments. We put down our coworkers. We include higher-ups in emails just to make ourselves look good. The ant doesn't do that. The ant works for God's glory, not its own. Even though the ant doesn't even have the mental ability to realize that it works for God's glory, you and I do. We're called not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God in our work. So often we seek to establish ourselves by our own self-promotion. Solomon tells us, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Paul told the Colossian church, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ," Paul said. Do you see your work as serving the Lord Christ? You should. Some of you love your job, which certainly makes it easier to work heartily for the Lord. Some of you don't love your job so much, which makes it tougher to work heartily for the Lord. Can I suggest to you that if you're struggling to glorify God in your work, maybe you're confused as to who your boss is? Your boss isn't the guy who breathes down your neck with his bad breath and grumpy demeanor. That's your supervisor. Your boss is Jesus Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ, Paul said. The ant works for God's glory, and it doesn't even realize it. You and I are told to work for God's glory, and yet we so often forget it. The ant works with diligence, skill, contentment, and for God's glory. Solomon says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So I want us to take the rest of our time today to consider, why are we called to work? Why are we called to consider the ant's ways? Why should we work? Because we often work for the wrong reasons. Some people see work as a necessary evil. You got to just suck it up and do it. Other people view work as their life. It defines them. They live for the prestige, the title, the money. Neither of these reasons are biblical. So here's why we work. Because God works. You and I were made in the image of God, and because God works, we work. Kurt mentioned this in his sermon back in August when he preached on finding our worth in work. He reminded us that God is the first worker. Long before we ever existed, God was diligently, skillfully, contentedly working for the sake of his own glory. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity are busy at work, creating, preserving, providing, judging, redeeming, interceding, encouraging, convicting. In the book of John, Jesus, he said to the unbelieving Jews, he said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Second reason, God created us to work. Before the fall of man, before Adam had even sinned, he was already tasked with work. Wonderful, fulfilling, productive work. The book of Genesis says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work is a blessing from God. It's not a curse. Frustrating work is a result of sin, but work in itself is a blessing. Third reason, we're commanded to work. Work is not a suggestion, it's a command from God. We're familiar with the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, it's a command for us to rest. But as we read further on into that fourth commandment, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. God commands us to work. Fourth reason we work, to survive. We live in a world where everybody thinks they're entitled. Everyone thinks they deserve better. I have some bad news for you. The only thing we truly deserve, the only thing that we are truly entitled to, is hell. Anything outside of that takes work. You want to go to heaven? That takes work. More work than you and I could ever accomplish, which is why Jesus Christ accomplished that work on our behalf when he died on the cross for our sins. You want to survive in this world? That takes work. A lot of work. You are not entitled to a roof over your head. You are not entitled to a steak on your plate. You have to work for it. Paul told the Thessalonian church, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. He goes on to say, now such persons we commend and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Fifth reason why we work, to provide. We work not just to survive ourselves, but to provide for our family, to provide for our community, to provide for the less fortunate, to provide for ministry. It's both a responsibility and a blessing to be able to provide. Work allows a person to do that. Paul told Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He spoke in the book of Acts, saying, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The sixth reason why we work is because work is God's gift to us. I mentioned this earlier, that work is a blessing, not a curse. Work is a way for us to develop skill and productivity to contribute to society. Work gives us value, meaning, fulfillment. Work also prevents us from being idle, from wasting our lives. Moses in the book of Psalms cried out, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. Those who work with diligence, skill, contentment, and for God's glory often enjoy the ability and the character that other people trust and call upon. Joseph worked this way in the Old Testament. even in his slavery. And God exalted him to ruler of Egypt. Joshua worked in this way as Moses' subordinate. God made him Moses' replacement. David worked in this way with just a few sheep, and God gave him the entire nation of Israel to shepherd. Jesus worked in this way to purchase our salvation, and God bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Let's pray. O God, your Son worked in righteousness to be our perfect righteous substitute throughout his life here on earth. He earned our forgiveness, sacrificing himself on the cross. I thank you, Father, for our Savior's work ethic, for without it, I would simply be entitled to hell. Father, we worship you, the God of work. You are perfect and flawless and good, and thank you that work is a part of your plan. Help us, Lord, tomorrow morning as we wake up and start a work week, to take joy in the thought that our God works. And work here in this lifetime comes with frustration and letdown and routine disappointment. It also comes as a blessing, as being a part of your design. And so help us to work with glad hearts, Lord God. We love you. We thank you for your Son. He is our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.